we had one of our young military couples got out of the service and left us and went on to back home. And this morning we had a new couple that just showed up. They were dismissed from the military and they moved back home, but that's to us. They filled out a visitor's card. Their name is Michael and Zarina Hunt, and you can get their address and their phone numbers. And I'm just going to suggest to you, y'all sit down and just write a little note and just tell them we're glad that they're here. They're planning on placing membership and being part of our group, but make them feel at part of our group and do what you can do. Make me a servant. There's your opportunity to serve. I've been infatuated with Jeremiah this week, this month, that we've been reading through Jeremiah. I told Sharon several times, if I had to do what Jeremiah did, I wouldn't. I wish that I could say that I would have the fortitude and the faith and the perseverance and the dedication. But I can't imagine God sending Jeremiah and telling him, you're going to preach, but they're not going to listen. And Jeremiah's job was not to convert anybody. Jeremiah's job was to tell them what the Lord was going to do. And God was absolutely right. They did not listen to Jeremiah. Turn to chapter 36 of the book of Jeremiah. Every one of us has a Bible at home, 2, 3, 4, 5, 9 Bibles at home. We freely have Bibles in every one of the pews. If you don't have a Bible, I would suggest just ask us and we'll make sure you get one. What a great privilege we have that we can sit and simply read the Word of God. It was written and finished more than 2,000 years ago. In a different language, in a different country. And yet, no matter which country you go to or which language you speak, today you can get a copy and you can read for yourself what these great men of God revealed from the mind of God. The psalmist promised, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in the heavens. Again in Psalm 119 and 160, Thy word is true from the very beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endures forever. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, Heavens and the earth may pass away, but My word will not pass away. Peter reminded the Christians in the first century that they had purified their souls in obedience to the truth, unto a sincere brotherly love. And then he commands, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Generation after generation after generation
had been able to have the very message of God. I have a Bible that is now 38 years old, somewhere around there. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to last forever. I have babied it. I have coddled it. I have protected it. And it's still wearing out and breaking down. But the good news is, I can get another book. But the message is the same. And though you get different copies, the message is forever going to be the same. So God instructed Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 36. God instructed Jeremiah, verses 1 through 4. I want you to sit down and I want you to write what I've been telling you. Now, Jeremiah lived in the time of Josiah, the great king. And the interesting thing was, they'd begun to try to restore the temple and the worship to God. And in all of that process, they had finally found a copy of the book. And I highlighted that in my Bible. And just out to the side, put a question mark. How can you lose a copy of the book? Every priest should have had one. Every king was supposed to write his own personal copy. And he was supposed to read out of it every single year. The parents were supposed to teach their children morning, noon, and night the Word of God. They were supposed to memorize the great passages of the book. The priest's job, since they only served part-time in the temple, the rest of the year, the priest's job was to teach and to admonish the people from the book. And what they had done was they lost the book. They didn't just lose the book. They had quit reading the book. They had quit teaching the book. They had put the book on a shelf somewhere and simply walked away from the book. And they were doing everything. But all of a sudden now, they find a copy of the book. And they're not listening to the book. So God has Jeremiah begin writing down what God had been saying. And what God had been saying is what He had said in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. If you don't do what I've told you in this covenant, I will destroy you from off of the land. If you will do what I've said, you can live in the land and I will bless you. But if you don't do what I've told you to do, I will destroy you from off of the land. So, Jeremiah gets his secretary, Baruch, and Jeremiah begins dictating, and Baruch begins writing. We have no idea whether that ended up being the book of Jeremiah. I would not be surprised if much of what we're reading in the book of Jeremiah is exactly what Baruch had to write down. But then Jeremiah, starting in verse 5, tells Baruch, they won't let me go into the temple anymore. He had gone into the temple and he had preached until they were so mad at him that they had simply excluded him and said, he is not allowed in here anymore. He causes too much problems. So he said, I can't go there. So you take this book that we've just written, and I want you to go into the temple. And I want you to stand there and I want you to read it to them. And if you and I would have been Baruch, we would have probably said, I don't think that's a good idea. But he had a lot more courage than we do. And so Baruch takes the word and he goes into the temple and he reads unto them all of the words that Jeremiah had dictated to him. And they were the very things we've been reading that God said, I am going to destroy this temple and this country and this people. And I've often wondered how good a reader Baruch was, but obviously he was fairly good because they let him finish the reading, and when they got done, they trembled and were afraid. And so then they said, we need for our officials to hear this. One of the questions I asked was, since it was a feast day, why weren't they in the temple in the first place? But I don't know. So they take Baruch and they take him over to where all of the officials are, and they said, okay, read that again. And he does. And when he gets all done reading that, they know what's going to happen. So they tell him, you go find Jeremiah and the both of you hide. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be in trouble. Because what they were going to do was they were going to go into the king and they were going to have this book read to the king. And they already knew he's not a nice man. He is not a godly man. He is not like his daddy, Josiah. He is an ungodly, selfish, self-centered man. And he doesn't listen to anybody, including his dad or God. So Baruch does. And the Lord helped them and hid them. And now they take the book in, and it's the middle of December in Jerusalem. Years ago, Russ decided he was going to keep the weather report for the city of Jerusalem for a year. And what he discovered was the temperature in Jerusalem is very, very similar to the temperature in Tucson. And one of the things that you learn in Tucson is some of the December and January months have some cold days in them. We had one last year. It got down to -1 degrees with a wind chill factor. I had to write my friends in Anchorage and tell them how cold we were down here. But I want you to notice, it was that cold down here, and all I had to do was walk over to the wall and punch the little thermostat, and it warmed everything up inside the house. And we just sat in there as toasty as little bugs in a rug, and we had no problems. But I'll tell you, if you've ever been inside one of those old castles, and all they have is not central air, but they have fireplaces. And most of the heat of the fireplace goes up the chimney and not into the room. And so here it is in the middle of December, and the king is sitting in his throne room, and he's got a nice big fire going so that he can be warm. And they said, King, you got to listen to this. And so they start reading. Now, this is on a scroll. And so they would open the scroll, and they would begin reading that. And I've tried to picture this in my mind. The king pulls out a penknife and just cuts that portion of the scroll off and throws it in the fire. That takes care of that message. And so they read another page and it gets thrown into the fire. And he burns this whole book, scroll. The interesting thing is that what God does is He tells Jeremiah, you got to rewrite it. And so Jeremiah and Baruch sat down and they rewrite the book. Now that would have been difficult for us. I don't know whether you've ever written a term paper and then turned the computer off before you saved it or not. But I'm going to tell you what, you can never rewrite the same paper. But Jeremiah has help. And with the help of God inspiring him, Jeremiah dictates the same book and they give it back unto the king and unto the people. And here we are, thousands of years later, and we can read what God told Jeremiah. The fact that the king decided to reject the Word of God did not mean that the message went away. So when it was rewritten, several things happened with this. Number one, what you learn very quickly is God's message is not the book. God's message is the message that the book has. And people can do what they want to with the books, but they cannot change the message because the message belongs to God. The second thing you learn is, anytime you decide to ignore the message of God, there are consequences that are going to be tied to that. And the consequence that God laid on King Jehoiakim is, you're going to die. God did not take lightly this destruction of His Word. And so everything that God said came to pass even though they burned the book. Because God's Word is as everlasting as God Himself. So having said all of that, as you come down through history, He was neither the first nor the last of important people that decided to destroy the message of God. One of my infamous people, I don't know how to describe him. I love to hate the man. Antiochus Epiphanes. I just like the name. If any of you have grandchildren, I would suggest you try to get them to name the grandchild anything else but Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, this man was so bad that the friends around about him when he wasn't in hearing distance just changed the last word to Epiphanes, which means crazy one. And they simply despised the man. And he went down to Egypt one time and was trying to win the war down there with the Egyptian ruler. And there happened to be the Roman ruler down there, the general. And they came and the Roman ruler said, I suggest you go home or die here. And being arrogant, he looked at the Roman ruler and he said, I'll think about it. The Roman ruler grabbed his sword and they were on the beach and he drew a circle around him and he said, I expect your answer before you get out of the line. We have a little statement about a line that is drawn. That's where that came from. And he was so angry, but he could not fight the man. So he went home and he took it out on the Jews. Thousands of Jewish people were killed. He set up an altar to Zeus inside of the temple in Jerusalem. He demanded that they not circumcise their children. He declared the city of Jerusalem to be a Roman colony and made it into a Greek city-state. And that started the Maccabean War, in which the Maccabees rose up. They were the leader of the priesthood and they started a guerrilla warfare and they destroyed him. The interesting thing, though, was what he had to do in order to do this was he burnt every copy of the scroll of the Old Testament that he could get his hand on. And yet, as soon as he is gone, everything came back. And when you turn to the New Testament, there's synagogues all over the land. And every synagogue has all of the scrolls of all of the books of the Old Testament. And every Sabbath day, they gathered together and they would open up the scrolls and they would read the message of God. And so destroying the scrolls did not destroy the message of God. After the Christians came over, one of the emperors by the name of Diocletian, he had a helper that hated Christians and talked him into persecuting all of the Christians. And we have one record by Eusebius, who wrote a church history, and he said, and I quote, "The royal edicts were published everywhere, commanding that the churches be leveled to the ground and the scriptures destroyed by fire." And so this man sent the Roman army out, and they hunted down all of the copies of the scriptures they could find. And they threw them in the fire, and they burned them. An interesting thing is, shortly after he died, Constantine became the emperor, and he legalized Christianity, and the copies of the book began to again simply proliferate and took over the whole of the Roman Empire. You cannot destroy the message of God, even though they burned the books. When the Catholic Church was in power, they met together in the Council of Toulouse, and the leaders said, again, I quote, "We prohibit laymen from possessing copies of the Old and the New Testament. We forbid them most severely to have the above books in the popular vernacular," that is, in their own language. "The lords of the district shall carefully seek out the heretics in the dwelling hovels and forests, and even in their underground retreats, and they shall surely be wiped out," said Pope Gregory the Ninth. And what was he angry about? Was because they'd begun making copies of the Latin text in the language that the peoples could read. And they attempted to destroy the book. In Bohemia, there was a man, and he decided, in spite of what the Catholic Church said, the people need to hear the message. And so he translated the message into the Bohemian tongue. He has been known in church history as John the Baptist of the Reformation. He preceded Luther and Zwingli and the whole of the Reformation movement. He wasn't even concerned about reforming and that. He just wanted the people to be able to read the Bible. And so he translated it into their own Bohemian tongue. And for that, the Catholic Church burnt not only all of the copies of the books they could find, they burnt him. The interesting thing is, if you look right in front of you, we still have copies of the Bible. And the destruction of those copies did not destroy the message from the Word of God. William Tyndale, he is a hero. He taught himself Hebrew so he could translate the Old Testament. He taught himself Greek so that he could translate the Greek. He learned German so he could study Luther's translation that Luther had made into the German. And of course, he spoke English because that was his native tongue. And he then began to translate the Old and the New Testament into English. And the amazing thing to me is, so many of the phrases that we have in the Bible that are so well beloved, they came from Tyndale. Now, the Catholic Church, I was reading this week on this whole thing, and they said, "We weren't really opposed to people having the Bible. What we were opposed to was all of these very bad translations of the Bible. We were trying to spare the people from having bad translations." Well, what was wrong with Tyndale's translation? In fact, the matter is, the majority of the King James text that we have today is Tyndale's translation. And what we have done in the English Standard and the American Standard, we have simply taken the very concept and the vernacular of Tyndale, and we're still using that. Tyndale was a masterful translator of the Word of God. But again, they burnt every copy that they could get a hold of, and eventually they put Tyndale to death. But you know, the real destruction of the message was not the burning of these books, but back up to the time of the Sadducees. And when Luke wrote about the Sadducees in Acts chapter 23, he simply told us, these are the people that deny angels. How do you deny those things? And the answer is, they just denied that they were true and valid. And so the people could read the text, but they're being taught by those in authority, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. And what was happening to the people is, they were confused over, do we listen to the scholars that are saying it's not true? Or do we believe what we're reading in our books? And it simply took from their hearts and their minds the actual message of God. The Pharisees, they had a different approach. They took the Word of God and then they surrounded it and built on top of it all of their traditions. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, you take away the Word of God from the people by teaching them your traditions as the Word of God. This was far more nefarious than burning the books. This changed the message that the people had. I picked up a copy one time in a used bookstore, Thomas Jefferson Bible. And I didn't know what it was at the time, but I went home and I started reading it. And wait a minute, you left out a chapter. And I went over and, oh, you left out two more chapters. And wow, what happened to that verse? It was supposed to... And what he had done was, he went through the book and he said, that's not in there. So he cut it out. And he cut out the next one. And he cut out what he didn't like. And after he'd cut out all that he didn't like, he put it back together and sent it to the printer and reprinted it so it looks like it's the complete Word. But anybody that would pick that up, they would not have the message of God. That is far more devious than burning the book. Far more detrimental to the people. You remember the story of Satan in the garden? They didn't have a book to burn, but what he did was he changed the message of God. Well, let me rephrase that. He lied about the message of God, because when he got done, God's message had not changed at all. And all he did was he just put one extra word in the center of that. You know, you can add the word not and change the whole passage. You can also take the word not out of a passage. There was one printing of the King James Bible that was called the Adulterer's Bible. Because in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, when they gave the Ten Commandments, it said, thou shalt commit adultery. And the little word not can change the whole concept of the message of God. And so what Jefferson did and what the Pharisees did and what the Sadducees did, they came closer to destroying the message. They did change the effectiveness of God's message by their teaching and they're preaching and twisting the words. And that's still going on. The modern sects that have their own translations of the Bible. The various denominations that have written their own creed books that demand you believe certain things, even though it's diametrically different than what the book itself says. We have the modernists. For example, the Jesus Seminar, they went through the whole Gospels and they decided which ones were really authentic. And when they got done, they had eliminated 88% of all of the sayings and doings of Jesus. Now, try doing this sometime. Just take 88% of Matthew and take it out. And they had various reasons for doing this. But they were wrong on every single point. And what they did when they got done was they had changed the message of the Bible. They had changed the message about who Jesus is and what Jesus demands and what God has done for us. And as I began thinking about this, I began thinking, and that's where our problem enters in. Because you and I are faced with the same problem. I received a letter about a month ago from a person that I know. Their life is a mess. They messed up their marriage. And now they're facing having to live the rest of their life without being married. And they wrote me a letter and saying, what does the Bible say about all of this? And I copied Matthew 19:9 into a letter and I sent it back. And I get another letter. That's not fair. I'm going, I don't know about fair or not, but that's what God said. And I can't make excuses for you, and I cannot take the Word of God and change that just because you're a friend of mine. Then I heard this week of another friend of mine messed up their marriage many years ago. And they understood exactly, and they talked to several of us preachers, and they said, I understand what God said on that, and I'm just going to live faithful to God. And that worked fine until another person walked into their life. And now, it's not fair. And my point is this. They're messing with the message of God. It's not me that they have offended. It's not my teaching that they have denied. It is what God has said. And to the extent that they simply ignore what God has said, they are destroying the message of God in their life. But you know what? It still says the same thing. A preacher that I know was asked that very same type of question one time, and he simply quoted Matthew 19:9, and he was in a room full of people, and it was a question and answer period. And the next person said, yes, but what about? And so he quoted Matthew 19:9 again, and the third person stood up and said, yes, but what about? And he quoted Matthew 19:9 again, and the next person stood up and asked yet another question about the same passage, and they were always the same question. And finally, he says, friends, what's your problem? The text is not going to change no matter how many times I quote the text. And it doesn't matter whether it's your mother or you. The text is the same. When we ignore what God says, we have destroyed the message of God in our life. Because it destroys the very power that it has to change and sanctify and make us holy before God. So as we begin facing the difficult passages, and we begin ignoring what God's Word says, we begin being a people that are no longer godly people. And when we're no longer godly people, and yet we claim to be godly people, then we make the Bible to be of no effect in their lives. And we've watched it happen. I believe it's number 460 in our book, We Are the World's Bible. And I like the one little line in that song. What if the print is blurred? If I am the manifestation of God's message unto the unbelieving world, how well am I representing the message? When they watch us in our dealings with them and with the world, how well do we send forth the message of God? And I'm going to tell you what, friends. We do more damage to the message of God than that king did when he burned the scroll. Because we take the very power of the message of God and we make it impotent. And it has no power. We read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2. Where he said that there will be false teachers among us, just like there were false prophets among the people of the old. And he said in verse 2, and many will follow their sensual ways, through whom the word will be spoken evil of. And that's what's happened. I'm going to challenge you. We need to be godly for many different reasons. But one of the reasons we need to be godly is we are showing forth people the very Word of God as it is put into practice in our lives. So don't blur the print. Don't take out the hard passages. Do what God says and be what God says we're supposed to do. Now, as you go through that, James said, therefore, put away all filthiness and all rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. People that hear the Word and don't do it, they might as well burn the book. But we don't want to do that. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And people have cut the first part of that out in effect and say, you don't have to do that. Yes, you do. God said. Which passage in the Bible do you struggle with? Now, I want you to think about this seriously. And I'm going to challenge you. Whatever you do, don't undo it. Read it, learn it, and practice it. Difficult? Maybe. But that's the message of God. So what did Jeremiah do? He rewrote it. And here we sit. And we have the book of God tonight. And if you want to be a Christian, you can deny the message, but you'll meet it on the day of judgment. Or you can do what God said, and you will be blessed on the day of judgment. If you're willing to come, we invite you as together we stand and sing.